I don't know how much the use of Chuck's finger is going to cost me, but I'm pleased he's here tonight. Let me make a comment about Joe's comment about our pastor out playing golf today. You all who played golf, Joe, you've been out with me a few times. Do you know that word play doesn't go with golf? It's work. Every shot is work. So I've never used the word play. It's an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? Like jumbo shrimp? The word play doesn't go with golf. And Mark Twain said something about golf one time. He said, it's a good walk gone bad. So anyway, but I hope he did well. We'll never know the truth, though, will we? No. Well, when Bill read there in Luke 2:49, when the 12-year-old Christ said, I must be about my Father's business, let me tell you this. We know this about that. He was not talking about helping Joseph in a carpentry shop, because Joseph was not his father. Our Lord the Christ was referring to his Father in heaven, God the Father. And somebody asked me a few months ago, when did the Christ know who he was and what he was sent to do? Well, the only place I could tell them to find that answer is right here in Luke 2:49. For he said, he's acknowledging the fact that God is his Father. And later on in Scripture, you'll know later on in Scripture, what did he say about God the Father and God? He said, I and my Father are one. So here is evidence that this is the first place that Christ, at least we know of, acknowledged who he was and what he had come to do. And it says in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, that's Christ's birth, and listen here, God sent. Christ was sent by his Father to do his Father's business. And Christ called it my Father's business. And we know whatever his Father's business was, it was his business, because he and his Father are one. So he's come not only to do his Father's business, but he's come to do his business also. So when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, I have that made under the law underlined and in red letters, because you're going to see, hopefully, before the end of this message, that was one of the businesses that our Lord had come to do. In Matthew 1:18-25, we just finished studying that in the Bible and Sunday school classes. We know the Virgin Mary was engaged to Joseph. And they were individually told, Mary and Joseph were individually told, that she was to have a child, a virgin with a child, that she was pregnant with a male child. And this revelation was given to both of them by an angel sent of God, a messenger sent of God to tell them this. And this child, Virgin Mary, engaged to Joseph, never had known a man before. This child, she was told, was a product of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit impregnating her. And this child was not conceived was not conceived in sin. Because David in Psalm 51:5, if you know that, David says, in sin was I conceived. And that just means that David was conceived by two sinful parents. And every person in this life, since Adam fell in the garden, have been the product of sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. And every one of us, whether we understand it or not, whether we like it or not, whether we admit it or not, we were all conceived in sin. Every person. Because what does Scripture say? There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. Now, this promised child could not come through the seed of man, because it was through the seed of man, Adam, that sin was brought into this world. And this child had to be a sinless child, so he was brought through the seed of a woman. You can see that in Genesis 3:15. It calls it her seed, not a man's seed, her seed. And Isaiah 7:14 foretold of this time. in prophecy way before it took place here in Matthew 1 or in Luke 2. But way before this took place, it was foretold in Isaiah by the prophet Isaiah as inspired by the Spirit of God. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now that's the same thing that was told Mary and Joseph later here in Matthew 1. And you know what that name Emmanuel means? God with us. This is God in human form. Now it was through, and here's the reason why. It had to be through a virgin that this child came into the world. Because it was through the first earthly man, that's Adam. He's called earthy in 1 Corinthians 15:47, because he was of the earth. Adam was made from the dust of the earth by the Spirit and by the power of God. So he's an earthy. That's what we are. What's Scripture call us? We're just vessels. We're just clay vessels. We're just made of. We're just a group of minerals and things like that. I forgot what it was that Chuck and I were talking about one time about how much we're worth. What did I tell you? $22 and something. If you took all of our chemicals in our body and took them and got them down to the basic concept what they are, we're not worth much. We think a lot of people think they're worth a whole lot, but we're not worth anything really. So he was called earthy in 1 Corinthians 15:47 because, and through Adam, sin contaminated humanity. Sin contaminated God's creation. You can see that in Genesis 3, verse 6 through 7, and you can see that in Romans 5, verses 12 through 14. Now, it was through the second Adam, and that's Christ. He's called that, 1 Corinthians 15:47, right there when the first Adam is called earthy. This second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one, the center of the message here, is God in the flesh. He was heavenly, not earthy. He didn't come from the earth. He came from heaven. Son of God. And 1 Peter 2:22 says this about this man, this child that's coming into the world. It says, he did no sin. That's a concept that none of us in this room, no one can even imagine. He did no sin. And Hebrews 4:15 says he was without sin. Constantly. Now the angel, when they were told, when Mary and Joseph were told, they were told to call his name Jesus. And the name Jesus is an Old Testament name. The Old Testament name for Jesus is Joshua. And Jesus means Savior. For the angel said, told this to Mary and Joseph, for he, this is Christ, and this is part of the business that he was saying. You know, let me say this first. Everything Christ did, everything, every word, every deed, whatever you can think of, he was doing his Father's business all the time. He wasn't doing anything for himself. He was doing his Father's business. And you know who he was doing it for? He was doing it for the people that his Father had given him before the foundation of the world. Because the people could not do that business. So anyway, it says, for he shall save his people from their sins. And they were told to call his name Emmanuel, as it was foretold in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 7:14. Here they were told, quoting the Old Testament, you call his name Emmanuel, that is, God with us. The angel said in Luke 1:35, you know, the angels had to be pretty fluent with their words. But you know, the angels had no word for this God-man in human form. You know what they called him? They said, that holy thing shall be called the Son of God. It's not possible for our little, tiny, limited brains to understand how great God is in mercy and grace. We receive it, everyone in this room tonight, and everyone in this world, if you want to think about it, has received God's mercy and grace in one form or another. Grace is giving people what they don't deserve. We know we don't even deserve a breath, considering what we are in this flesh. But God has given us breath. Even unbelievers, he gives breath to. I know, Ronnie, you've given up gardening. Is that true? Well, did you know that when you did garden, that person that lived next to you who may not believe this gospel, it rained on them as well as when it rained on you so you could produce the vegetables in your garden? God showers grace on everybody. And God shows mercy, not giving us what we do deserve. So he's gracious in his mercy and grace. But you know, and no one knows how infinite God is. Did you know God's not limited to time or space? For in God there is no time. We're creatures of time. I knew weeks ago at this time, Lord willing, I was going to be up here and you prepare for it. But we're creatures of time. We're always looking at our watches. I know for 27 years, Katie, I stood over there. Katie is a former student of mine who's here for the first time tonight, and I'm so glad to see her and her two delightful young ones there. But for 27 years, I stood outside my door and waited for a bell to ring. It's a wonder I'm not deaf. But anyway, we're creatures of time, but not God. You know what Nehemiah 9:6 says about God? And he's talking about our Lord, too, about Christ. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein. Did you know God, in his infinite wisdom, he has permitted astronomers, these men and women who study the sky, he's permitted some of these astronomers to gaze at his universe, to look out there through these powerful telescopes, and just to get a tiny glimpse of his creation. And you know what their conclusion is as to what they have already seen, what God has already permitted? God hasn't permitted man to see everything out there. But what God has permitted men and women to see, and this is what we know in the known universe, there are hundreds of billions of galaxies that we know of. Now, how they know that, I don't have any idea. I don't know if anybody's counted every one. But there are hundreds of billions of galaxies, trillions upon trillions of miles apart, and hundreds of billions of stars in each galaxy, which are trillions and trillions of miles apart. You know what God says in Psalm 147:4 about all of that? That's just what we can observe. And you know, God knows all their names. Every one of them out there, he's created, and he knows their names. And that's not even counting the probably untold number of planets that revolves around those stars. Listen to what 1 Kings 8:27 says about God. Now remember, this is a massive, so far as we know, an infinite universe. But in God's word, it says, behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. God's bigger than his creation. And we can't even imagine how big the creation is, let alone what these little minds can imagine. But God reveals some of his wisdom to us. And yet, within the smallness of a womb, the Christ, this infinite God in human form, who in John 10:30 said, I and my Father are one, began to grow. Just like each one of us in here did. We grew from a tiny speck inside a mother's womb. We began to grow and develop. Our Lord was growing and developing in Mary's womb through the power of the Spirit by the same process that all people do. And was born the same way, with one exception. He knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. In Psalm 22, verses 9 through 10, this is a psalm of Christ on the cross. And he's saying this about his heavenly Father. He says, but thou, he's talking about God, his Father, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was up on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. This child, this holy thing, had not ever existed in the flesh before. A new baby in the world, just like every one of us. There's a lot of people in this world that probably resemble us in one way or another. You ever been told, I've seen somebody look just like you somewhere? But anyway, this child has never been as a child in this world before, just like each one of us. For it says in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. Now that us can be taken in two ways. Us could be all of humanity. But let's apply it specifically. That us are the elect people of God given to His Son. They were chosen before creation. They were given to the Son. And here are the two main pieces of business. To honor God's laws for an elect people. And to satisfy His justice, God's justice, for an elect people. This child, this holy thing, had no beginning and has no end. He's infinite. And Isaiah 9:6 shows you this. It says, where it says, unto us a son is given. He's always been there. In the ancient halls of eternity, and before the creation of space and all that's in it, Christ said this about His Father in Proverbs 8. Right, this is our Lord's words. I was by Him. Christ said, I was by my Father. As one brought up with Him, there wasn't a time when God the Son and God the Father and God the Spirit were not together. And He said, I was daily His delight. God the Father rejoiced in God the Son. And He says, rejoicing always before Him. In John 1, 1 through 2, listen to what this confirms what Proverbs 8 says. It says, in the beginning, that's before anything ever was. That's in eternity beginning. And you know, eternity has no beginning. It always is. In the beginning was the Word. Now, who is the Word? That's Christ. This book right here is the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ became flesh. And the Word was with God, with His Father. Proverbs 8 says so. And the Word was God. A lot of people don't admit that God the Father and God the Son are one. But they are. But yet, they're two distinct beings. That's one of the mysteries of godliness. And the same was in the beginning with God. Christ had always been with His Father. That's how it can be said a son was given. Because He'd always been there, but a child was born for the first time. Christ, while remaining God, had a body prepared for Him before He was born. Hebrews 10:5. The incarnation, that's God in human form, that's the definition of incarnation, that's God in human form, was the uniting of the divine, the absolute holy God, and the human, flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone, into one person. Jesus Christ was fully God and He was fully human. You know, Scripture says, Bill and I were talking and Paul Kuhn was talking back in the study before he came out here. Scripture says very little about Christ from His birth to His age of 12. There's a big gap in there and I'm not foolish enough to try to fill that gap in with my own ideas. But we know some things about that period of time. We know Christ was born in a manger in Luke 2:6 through 7. We know from Leviticus 12:3 and Luke 2:21 and 22, He was taken to Jerusalem on the eighth day, the day required by God's law to be circumcised. We know He was a young child. It says in Matthew 2:9 and Matthew 2:11. When the wise men saw Him, we know that about His early life. We know Mary and Joseph took Him into Egypt at the command an angel telling that to Joseph in a dream, and we know he would later return whenever the danger to him, and that's used loosely now, that danger to Christ was used loosely when it was safe. That's Matthew 3:13-23. That's what we're going to study this Sunday morning. Luke 2:40, as Bill read, said the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom. Now, can you comprehend that? How can God grew, waxed strong in spirit, and filled with wisdom? One commentator says he developed physically, like all of us. You parents have seen your children. You've seen them too grow up. They grew up physically like the mother, their father. Grew up physically just like their grandparents. He developed physically like all of us from birth. The God-man had to be taken care of just as you parents take care of your infant children. Now think of all that you parents did to your infant children. Mary and Joseph had to take care of Christ the same way. He was dependent upon them, yet God in the flesh. He waxed strong, it says, one commentator says he waxed strong in spirit, means in his soul. He had a soul. Since Christ had a body, he also had a soul. Infinite soul, which was infinitely strong. Christ's understanding, his judgment, his memory, and his will were all perfect. John 3:34 says Christ was filled with the Spirit without measure. Scripture says nothing about our Lord's education. There were schools back in those days. There were Jewish schools. But most of the schools back in those days were reserved for the wealthy Jews. We can speculate. We pretty well know that Joseph and Mary probably taught him from the old. All they had was the Old Testament. Christ was, he sat at his mother and father's feet. But you know what they were teaching him about the Old Testament? He is the Old Testament. Everything they were teaching him from the Old Testament, all those pictures and types and shadows, it pictured their son. You know, Mary and Joseph, Mary, and it says a lot of times they didn't quite understand what this was all about. And listen to what this says about Christ's wisdom. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. When you parents were teaching your children to walk, was it instantly? I bet you when Christ learned something, he learned it the first time. Perfect. I bet when he did something, it was perfect. I bet the parents didn't have to over and over and over again say something to him. I bet he had it instantly. He was the perfect child. Gill says this in Luke 2:40, refers to Christ's created wisdom and his natural wisdom as a person. This wisdom increased gradually as his body grew. He learned. The God who is all wisdom learned as a child. And this was all a part of his doing his father's business. His body grew. I wish my body would stop growing. It's not growing up anymore. It's growing out. But his body grew, just like our body grew. And the faculties of his soul opened up under the influence of the Spirit, of his deity. And the power of his Spirit, he learned. You know, he worked in his father's... We pretty well know that he worked in his father's carpentry shop. I bet you every saw cut he made was perfect. Because he could do nothing wrong. James, remember that time you fussed at somebody who had nailed too close to the edge and your saw was cutting through nails? I admitted that was me, didn't I? Instead of chewing me out, you just sort of bowed your head and walked away. Christ would do everything perfect. He made no mistakes. Even as a child, Christ was his elect's representative, his elect substitute, fulfilling what he called in Luke 2:49, my Father's business. Let me give you some descriptions, and you can add more. These are the ones I could think of. Christ as a child and as an adult. Now, you parents out there and you grandparents, see if these apply to your children and your grandchildren. He was humble. Never saw himself above, although he was greater than anyone else ever born in this world. He was loving. He not only gave love, he was love, loving. He was patient. You know, even there in John 3, when his mother said, they were running out of wine, he said, woman, it's not my time. Our Lord was self-controlled. Can anyone in here raise their hand and say you're self-controlled at all times? Ever lose your temper? Our Lord never lost his temper. He had righteous judgment. You know that time when he saw all those people in the temple there collecting money, the money changers? You know, he went in and drove them out of there. But that's righteous judgment because they were dishonoring his Father. Our Lord was honest. Come on now. Have we ever been totally honest? I don't know if you all who were in my class remember, when I told you one time when you would go out on a date or somewhere and your parents asked if you had a good time and you would say yes. Aren't you ever glad they didn't ask you what you did? We're not always on, even as adults. Our Lord was gracious. Our Lord was responsible. When his parents gave him something to do, he didn't have to be told twice to do it. He did it every time. Perfect. Our Lord was content. You all been content all your life? I've been discontented today, and I'm ashamed of it. But we're not. You know what Paul the Apostle said? He had to be taught to be content. Our Lord didn't have to be taught to be content. That's his nature. Our Lord was gentle. He was pleasing. He was polite. It wasn't, yeah. It was, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. He was obedient. Never gave his parents any issue to punish him. I guarantee you he was never punished because he was never disobedient. You know, he was so obedient that he went willingly to a cross to die, knowing what was waiting for him. He was obedient to his earthly mother. He was obedient to Joseph. Our Lord was respectful. He never sassed his parents back. Our Lord was thoughtful. Thought of others more than he thought of himself. Look what he did in the case of his elect, how much he thought of them and what he did for them. Our Lord was selfless. He wasn't a me person. Our Lord wasn't, how was I going to say that? Oh yeah, our Lord, if there were photographs back then and there was a group picture taken, what do we do with a group picture first? Who you look for first? Look for yourself, don't you? That's selfish. Our Lord was selfless. Our Lord was, righteous. He was perfect in motive, thought, word, and deed. That word perfect doesn't apply to any person born of Adam. Let's listen to what 1 Peter 1:18 through 19 says about Christ. He was without spot or blemish. And all of this was he was going about doing this for his people, these characteristics for his people, carrying out his Father's business. Did you know there was no way Christ could not have obeyed all the laws required of him? Even when he was an infant. You know, when Bill read that at the age of 12, why were Mary and Joseph in Jerusalem? To observe the Passover. Christ, even as a young child, honored every one of his Father's laws because Mary and Joseph made sure that they obeyed the commandments. Not perfect now, Christ obeyed him perfectly. His law of obedience was before his Father as his people's substitute and as their satisfaction. As an infant, our Lord was taken by his parents to the required Jewish ceremonies, the religious feasts. He was obedient to the moral law. He was obedient to all of God's commandments. Not for himself, but for his people. In his earthly ministry as an adult, listen to what he said when someone asked him a question. He said this in Matthew 5:17 through 18. He said this, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law. I'm not come to disobey the law. I'm not come to disregard the law. I'm not come to change God's law. I'm not come," he says, "to destroy the law or the prophets," those men who wrote the Old Testament. "I'm not come to dishonor anything they wrote." He says, "I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." He had come to fulfill all of God's laws on behalf of his people. And that's why I think, stand back in the study, I think you read, we're no longer under the bondage of those laws because Christ fulfilled them. That doesn't mean we're going to go out here and do what we do too much of what we shouldn't anyway. But Christ fulfilled all of God's laws for his people, every one of them. All people are born subject to God's laws, whether they know it or not. We're all born subject. All people are lawbreakers. Every one of us have broken God's laws in one of them or another. And we have been so since Adam's disobedience, since our conception, since our birth, and every waking or sleeping second of our life, we've been sinners through the union of Adam and Eve. We've never been good. I'm not even good in my sleep. I have nightmares. Yeah. Trish has to wake me up. Nightmares. Even our dreams are full. And even we have secret sins. Let me just pick out sweet Kylie. How would you like to have the lights dim, Kylie? Curtains open, and a screen rolled down, and since you were born, everything you have kept hidden would be shown on that screen. Would you slither out the door while the lights are out? Yeah. Everything. God's laws must be obeyed, and none of us born of Adam are capable of obeying any of them. Therefore, we need one who is able and who is willing to do that for us. And that one is this child, this son that was given, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Christ was born subject to civil and judicial law as a Jew and obeyed those laws perfectly. But you know, there's an example in Luke 20, verse 25. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, as Jim has pointed out, remember they caught the woman in adultery and they were trying to trap Christ there, as Jim pointed out. Well, here's another example where they were trying to trap the Christ, and they were always trying to get him in a mess, you might say, a pickle, to discredit him. And there was a question brought up about God's laws and Caesar's law. Which one is the most important? And Christ looked at them. He already knew what they were going to do. He knew their question before it was asked. He says, "Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's." Honor your duly, honestly elected leaders. As long as they're not telling you to do something that violates God's word. You honor, you don't compromise God's word to get along in the world. And Christ says, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's." That is, the things under the civil law in this life. And he says, "And unto God the things which be God's." As a Jew, Christ was made under the ceremonial laws, such as animal sacrifices, and you can find that in Exodus 20, Exodus 12. He was under the circumcision law, Genesis 17 through 10. He was under all the ceremonial feasts. You can see those in Deuteronomy 16:10. And he was in Jerusalem, as Bill read, he and his parents, at the Passover. And that Passover pictured him. And here he was observing the Passover, and you'll see in a minute which pictured him. And all these laws pointed forward to Christ's atonement for sin on a cross. He fulfilled all of them for the elect's sake before his Father and in their place, and he delivered them from the curse and condemnation of the law. Romans 8:1. What does Scripture say in Romans 6:23 about the wages of sin? It says it's death. And when our Lord finished obeying his Father's laws for his people in John 19:30 on the cross, listen to what he said. He said, it's finished. Perfect law obedience was finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Now, second part of the message, Christ's business was to pay for the sins of his people. He honored God's law perfectly for us. What does it say in Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not one of us in here, even at our best state, are we worth anything? Christ, in Mark 7:20 through 23, he said this, all evil things come from within, and they defile the man, the person. Did you know people talk about their heart? Oh, they have a good heart. They have a kind heart. And we're not talking about this. We're talking about your being, your feelings, your emotions, these things. But what does it say in Jeremiah 17:9? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know how desperately wicked we are. God knows. Did you know in studying for this message, and Pat, I will finish that list one day. I found a list on the computer it's a list of 667 sins listed in the Bible. And if you want to find out what they are, all you have to do is just get there. 606. I asked Pat, why not 666? But it was 667. And if you want to see what those are, it's amazing. Christ was innocent of all of them in his human nature. Never broke a one. However, his people are guilty of all of them. You say, I've never killed anyone. You ever gotten angry with someone without a cause? You ever rebelled? Any of you children sitting here ever rebelled against your parents or your grandparents? You know what James 2:10 says? It says, if we break one of God's laws, just one, we're guilty of breaking them all. So the day we were conceived, we were guilty of violating all of God's laws. We can hide our sins from each other, but not from the all-seeing eyes of God and the hearing ears of God. We can't do that. The Savior, listen to what Christ said to his people in Luke 12:3. Therefore, whatsoever, and this just reveals that he knows everything. Can you imagine? Christ knew the thoughts of men before they even knew they were going to think them. He knew the words of people before they said them. But listen to what he says about trying to hide from God. In Luke 12:3, therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. Whatever little murmuring or complaining you've done in the silence of your mind when nobody's around, God has heard that. And he says, that which you have spoken in the ear in closets, when nobody's around, and you say something that's dishonoring to God, our Lord says, it shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. He knows it. Spiritually ignorant people are trying to work their way to heaven and claim their crowns by their works and deeds of law obedience. The Apostle Paul, before his conversion, thought the same thing. Just read Philippians 3:3-7 sometime. And the Spirit taught him differently. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 3:20 about trying to please God by your deeds. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Does that mean we should not do good deeds? No. We should do good deeds, but not to be saved. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. If they don't put up speed limit signs out there on these highways, what in the world would we do? Bad enough, Bill, aren't they already in Michigan? Those people up there don't know what a speed limit sign is. And Jim's probably listening to me, and he's nodding his head. Yeah. And as far back as Genesis 3:21, God taught Adam and Eve the only way to cover one's nakedness, and that word nakedness means sin, was the killing and bloodletting of an innocent lamb and be covered with coats of skin. One of their sons, Abel, learned this, but not the other son, Cain. Cain thought he could get God's acceptance by bringing the first fruits of his garden. And God rejected those, but he accepted his brother's Abel's because it was a blood offering. We know there's many examples of blood atonement in the Bible. I'll give just one example. When Christ shedding his blood for his people. In Exodus 12, you know that story. God told Moses that he was going to bring one more plague upon the Egyptians, and that was that he was going to pass through Egypt that night, and he was going to kill the firstborn in every family. And he told Moses to tell the Jewish people, the Hebrews, take an innocent lamb, set it aside for 3 or 4 days, make sure there's no spot or blemish on it, kill that innocent lamb, take its blood, spread it on the two sides of the door and over the door top, and when God passes through Egypt that night, he was going to pass over those houses where the blood was. That's the Passover that Mary and Joseph brought Christ to when he was 12. And when he saw that blood, he passed over those people. And it's the same thing with Christ. The blood was not for the unbelieving Egyptians. Not one. The Savior in John 17:9 said this about his elect people, the ones God had given him. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. According, it says, God's word is clear about being about the called, elect, or chosen. It says in Ephesians 1:4, according as he, God, hath chosen us, believers, in him, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, before the world was ever made. He also says in Timothy 2:1-9, who, the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And did you notice believers in that verse are saved first? With the holy call, with hath saved us, we're saved first, then we're called. Why does he call some? Because they're his people, the ones Christ died for. Why does he leave some alone and not call them? They're the ones that God did not choose to be saved. You know what our Lord said about that? Father, for it so seemed good in your sight. Peter, in his first epistle, said the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The saving of a chosen elect people was told Mary and Joseph when Christ was born, you'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, Scripture says. And we have in Christ, his people, we have redemption, that is the payment for sin, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace in Christ. Christ came, the other part of his Father's business, the big part, another big part, not just one, was to save his people from their sins. And our Lord did that. On the day he was crucified, did you know what day that was? They were celebrating the Passover. And who does that Passover picture? Lord Jesus Christ. A lamb's blood was shed. The Lamb of God's blood was shed on a cross that day. Christ pictured that. He was finishing his Father's business. His Father turned his back on him. And when he saw the blood of his Son dripping down the cross, he passed over the people that blood was shed for. His elect son. And Christ said in Luke 2:49, I must be about my Father's business. And what did he say? He said, my business is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. When our Lord died on the cross, He said, "It is finished." His business was over. His father's business was taken care of.